You are about to listen to a sermon held by Brother Hans Bulthaus, minister of one of the full gospel churches in the Netherlands. On the previous cassette, you received part one of this sermon called The Kingdom of Heaven, and the sermon you are about to hear on this cassette is a continuation of that sermon. Brothers and sisters, in this study, I would like to begin by reading a well-known statement made by Jesus, which is you will find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. In this text, Jesus says to his followers, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We began, brothers and sisters, by establishing that we believe in and preach about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven because we are of the opinion that that is the gospel which Jesus himself believed in and preached about. He too called it the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. There's, however, only one difficulty for all of us, and that is that we use terms and expressions that are also used by other people, but which for us have a totally different meaning and context. And that's why I'd like to draw your attention to a word we are all familiar with, the word heaven. For me, the word heaven always meant that blissful place where God is and where I could go when I die. In actual fact, that is only part of the meaning of the word heaven. Heaven means much more. I once mentioned a series of words that also have the same meaning as heaven. For the word heaven, you could just as easily say heavenly places or heavenly regions, although this can easily be misleading, as heaven is not a place somewhere or a territory in the universe. Instead of heaven, you should say the heavens. You could also say the unseen world, the spiritual things, the unseen things, the eternal things, the spiritual world. They all mean the same thing, and I use all of them, as does the Bible. In order to become familiar with the expressions used in the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, we have to keep referring back to our basic knowledge. When we hear the word heaven, we now know that this means all invisible things. If I want to make a distinction between the invisible things, then I can say that the kingdom of God is a part of heaven. It is the kingdom of light, again figuratively speaking. There are not actually lamps burning. It's a figure of speech, and not meant to be taken literally. Light is life, and it is where God reigns. Jesus is there too, and also the holy angels. God reigns from his throne, which is the center. The word throne is also a figure of speech. It doesn't mean that God is sitting on a golden chair. It is used to express God's power. God is spirit. From God, the Holy Spirit also goes out. All God's children belong to the kingdom of God in heaven, you and I, and also all those who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus. All those who are righteous belong there. You can read about this in Hebrews chapter 12. We have drawn near to the righteous, to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is another of those expressions or figures of speech. This heavenly Jerusalem is not a city to be found somewhere in the universe. This term is used when speaking about all the souls who have been saved, the righteous. And if we keep coming across these figures of speech all the time. In Moses' day, there was no need to be concerned with these things. If Moses said to a Jewish farmer, "You ought to take the muzzle off the ox's mouth while it's treading out the grain, so that the animal can eat some grain now and again," then this is not a figure of speech. This is an example of one of the stipulations in the law of Moses. You shouldn't muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain. However, in the New Testament, Paul interprets the text quite differently. When he mentions it, he is referring to full-time service, and that is something quite different. He takes things from the Old Testament and puts them in the setting of the New Testament. The New Covenant speaks about the invisible things. How can I possibly describe invisible things when I never see them? Does any one of you know what your soul looks like? Do you know what your own spirit looks like? Can anyone tell me what thoughts look like or what feelings look like? All these things are spirit, which means they can't be seen. What does God look like? How can I possibly imagine what power is in the visible sense? How can I visibly imagine what love is? These are all terms or expressions. They are not abstract terms, as psychologists would have us believe. They are spiritual expressions, and spiritual terms or expressions are very real indeed. Paul says that the spiritual things are eternal, and the things that are visible get worn out. They will all pass away. Spiritual things will remain. So the kingdom of God is in heaven. But heaven also houses the kingdom of the devil, which is also spirit, with, as the Bible says, its lower regions, the realm of death. That's awful, but they are to be found in the same spiritual world. So when I say heaven, that means everything together. The third very important factor is our own inner person, which has his own heaven, because my soul and spirit are also spiritual, without substance. Only my body is material, and that belongs to the earth. My inner person has no visible form and belongs to heaven. From the moment you were born, your inner person was in heaven, just as your body was in earth. You exist in two worlds at the same time. If you forget that, then you won't be able to understand the scriptures. These are a few basic principles. We must be very sure of them. And so we come to see that the ideas we had about going to heaven were completely wrong. Our inner person belongs to heaven. It is a part of the spiritual world, because you, who are a child of God, are in Christ. So when you die, fall asleep, and your body decays and is buried, then your inner person remains where it already is, in Christ. How am I supposed to imagine that? I don't know. You can try to imagine earthly things, but please never try to imagine spiritual things. As soon as you do that, then you make heaven an extension of the earth. You try to turn it into something visible, something tangible, giving it all sorts of shapes and trying to picture it as you think it should be. You end up making it just a little bit nicer than the earth, a bit more like you imagine paradise should be. And where do you think it is? Well, probably somewhere beyond the stars, which brings you back to square one, trying to indicate the place where heaven is. The spiritual world is a situation. That is why in the New Testament you need faith. If you want to accept the invisible, then you will most certainly need faith. There is no way that I can let you see it. Neither can I show you a little piece of spirit, because anything that is spirit has no substance. It's not tangible and can't be seen. So if you want to accept it, then you have to believe. In the Old Testament, a lot less faith was needed. As long as you kept the law of Moses and you kept away from another man's wife, even if you did sneak a look at her, and as long as you kept the commandments and gave your tithes, then the law of Moses declared you to be righteous. And if you failed once in a while, then you sacrificed an animal, the blood of bulls and goats. For that you didn't need much faith. Although a true Israelite didn't believe that the blood of goats and bulls had the power to forgive sins. And for that you did need faith. When a high priest laid his hands on the scapegoat, then you had to have faith to believe that the ritual had something to do with the forgiveness of your sins. However, in the New Covenant, it is only through faith that we are able to live as righteous people. The righteous shall live through faith. And that belief or faith isn't tangible and can't be seen. Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? But if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then he does live in you. That is really something, isn't it? Jesus is also invisible. except when he manifests himself in the body, as he did at Easter, when he says, "Look, I have a body of flesh and bones." But within a second, he was back in the spiritual world again. Then the body was transformed. It changed from the material form to a form without substance, transferred back again to the spiritual form. And that is the new body which we will also have after the resurrection. And that is something which you can't picture in your mind. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2 says, "We believe in what we do not see." So when I say that we are now in the heavens, that means that our inner person is part of the unseen spiritual world, and that we, as God's children, belong to that part of the spiritual world that is of God, that is the kingdom of God and of Jesus. And then Jesus comes with our texts, and he said to his disciples, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven," the keys to the spiritual world. What does that really mean? Somewhere else we read that Jesus says to the learned scribes of Israel, "You have taken away the keys of knowledge. You yourselves haven't entered, and you are hindering those who are entering." By the keys is meant knowledge, insight, and the possibility of consciously sharing in and being part of the spiritual world, of being active in the spiritual world, as we Christians are. The little baby lying in the cradle, whose tiny body belongs to the earth and whose inner soul belongs to the spiritual world, is quite unconscious of the spiritual world. And up to this day, there are millions of people who have no idea that their inner person belongs in the spiritual world. As I have mentioned before, those dealing in the occult and in witchcraft are aware of this. They know only too well. They know perfectly well that there are spirits in the spiritual world, but West Europeans, especially modern Christians, are no longer aware of this. It is also being continually denied. It goes without saying that the devil is perfectly satisfied that the reality of heaven is disappearing from our way of thinking. And the scribes occupied themselves with the very same thing. Jesus said, "With all your laws and regulations, you are laying heavy burdens on the people. When they want to have a drink, they have to completely submerge the cup in the water, and they have to ensure that there are no insects in the cup. When they want to eat, special washings are required." All these regulations were laid down. Everything had to be punctual and precise in the visible world. It was carried out like a ritual. The Lord said, "You lay heavy burdens on men's shoulders, but you are not willing to lift a finger to remove them." And the Sadducees didn't believe in a life after death at all. Neither did they believe in a resurrection from death, nor in the angels. They wrote off the spiritual world just like millions of people today. They don't know that their inner person belongs to the heavens. In that respect, they are unaware, ignorant, and unenlightened. And now the Lord comes and says, "I will give you the keys of the spiritual world," which means knowledge, and the possibility that your eyes will be opened for the spiritual reality, and that you not only see the things of the visible world, but also see with your spiritual eyes the whole of the spiritual world and understand it. He will give you knowledge and insight. In Revelation 6, verse 14, John sees in a vision that in the last days something very bad happens with respect to mankind. He sees that the heavens close up. He describes it as follows: "The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up." In earlier times, books were written on rolled up parchments. When you unrolled the scroll, you could read everything, but if the scroll was rolled up, nothing more could be read or seen. There is a saying in our language, like a closed book. In the end time, the knowledge of the heavens will be closed. Many people will have no idea about the spiritual world, with the result that they become earthly, as in the days of Noah, entirely materialistic, eating, drinking, and marrying. The whole spiritual happening is reasoned away by modern man, with the exception of Eastern mystics and occultism. And these two groups are fully occupied by spiritual things, but on the dark side. The heavens withdraw, are rolled up, and become a closed book. We thank the Lord that He came 2,000 years ago, and that He's coming again now also, due to the fact that we are again becoming aware of the spiritual things. We are again aware of the heavens which have been closed for 2,000 years. Although the reformers also brought a bit of salvation, they were unable to lead the Church of Christ into the spiritual world. Or if they did it, was not in the proper way. In certain circles, they believe that the mesmerist is a gift from God. If you get involved with this kind of thing, then you are also active in the unseen world with witchcraft. Mesmerism is applied in order to perform miracles. It is occult. Nowhere is there a Church of Jesus Christ that has conducted itself in the manner that Jesus and the 12 apostles did. The heavens closed up. Just as has often been said to us when we spoke of the spiritual world with the demons and the angels. "You are all back in the Middle Ages," they said. "The devil, this history." That's what people used to believe in a long time ago. But what about Jesus then? He drove them out. "Yes, but he belonged to that time." That's what they said. They didn't know any better than either. The heavens will close up, and if there is no further knowledge of the spiritual world for a Christian, then the Christian will lose sight of God's intentions. If you believe in Jesus, then of course you have eternal salvation, but God wants us to achieve much more. We will not be able to fulfill His purpose, because to do that we need to have knowledge of the spiritual world. It is in the spiritual world that you have to work. And that is why we are so pleased that the Lord Jesus came and said, "I will speak in parables." Now, why should He speak in parables? Jesus said, "I can't explain the spiritual world to you in direct terms. I will explain it through examples, through parables." And so when you read the New Testament, you will come across a whole series of parables, and then the Lord says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto," and then He uses yet another example. We should do the same and take examples and use modern technology to explain them. Jesus took the things He saw around Him. For example, agriculture, cattle breeding, the good shepherd, and the seeds. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gives a vision in the church using modern day situations to explain a parable for the time we live in. And from this parable we gain understanding of the spiritual situation. You must be careful never to literally interpret a vision or image in the spiritual world. Whenever it says that the angels have wings, we shouldn't think of them as being semi-bird-like. It is an image of their power, their flexibility, their ability to come and go. It's all figuratively speaking. It is very difficult to consistently remember that we are dealing with images. And when you hear about a new image or parable, almost before you are aware of it, you are trying to picture how it looks in the heavens. That is something we have to be very careful about, because if we do it, then we once again end up in a dead end. Jesus said, "I will proclaim what has remained hidden from before the foundation of the world." In the Garden of Eden, God wanted to open up the heavens to Adam and Eve, but that plan didn't go through because Adam and Eve listened to the devil. Eve saw that she could gain again knowledge by means of another tree. Yes, because Satan said so. And she thought, well, let's take a chance on it, even though God had wanted them to gain their wisdom through the tree of life. If they had followed the latter course, Adam and Eve would also have entered the spiritual world, but then with knowledge and insight, and they would have been fully conscious of their introduction into the spiritual world. They would have taken up their positions there, and they would have begun to work in the spiritual world in the very same way that Jesus worked. What is it then that has remained hidden since the foundation of the world? The whole unseen world, with all its levels of power, with all its kingdoms, with all the various worlds of thought, with all sorts of laws and regulations, there is so much to be discovered. Mankind goes to all lengths with space rockets to discover more about the universe, but they are only concerned with the material world, and indeed there are many beautiful things to be discovered. But for the whole of mankind, the spiritual world remains for the greater part unknown. What do we really know about it? Jesus knew everything about the heavens, about the spiritual world. We also want to know everything about the spiritual world, but in order to do that, we must change our way of thinking. We will have to let go of the visible things and try to understand the things of the spiritual world and their significance. In John 1, it says of Jesus, "He brought grace and truth." Truth means to have sight of the invisible where God and His kingdom are. The prophet Isaiah, who spoke so often about salvation, saw in his time and in future times that there was a covering or a veil over many nations. Now, if your head is covered, then you can't see anything. Entire nations have a covering. They are not able to see in the unseen world. They haven't the slightest notion about it. And now Christ has come. 2 Corinthians 4 says that every person who believes in Christ can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive help that is in harmony with the inner person, and that explains the spiritual, invisible things. This veil or covering will be removed from these people, but the veil will remain over those who stick to Moses' way of thinking, to the law. Those people will continue to be confronted with the visible things. Their attention will be drawn to its rituals and laws in the visible world. But in Christ, you let go of regulations and you begin to think and search, and you hold on what is not visible. You hold on to the things the gospel speaks about. The veil is removed by Christ, but it is not something that happens automatically. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the Word of God. We must continually refer back to that Word, study it, explain it, improve, and become deeply rooted in it, and in that Word develop and extend our thoughts about spiritual things. In cases where people have become so submerged in teachings that they are entirely directed towards material, earthly things, it is possible that they need deliverance under the laying on of hands so that their way of thinking can rise to a higher level. Help is needed where they find themselves unable to see things from the spiritual side. They are inclined to want to be able to see everything with a natural eye. God says, "You see what is in front of you." Paul says, "But we see the invisible, because that is what is eternal." Sometimes the veil remains because an evil spirit still wants to make use of it. Religious spirits especially do this. They poison people's minds with false teachings. The result is that these people are unable to understand the things of God's kingdom. They are unable to relax and clearly see and understand the unseen world and all that is going on there. When that happens, then the heavens are indeed a closed book. And that is awful, because it is God's will that we already live in the unseen world, that we live now with Jesus, in full awareness of the unseen world. And to emphasize this, I would like to draw your attention to the words the Lord Himself spoke. In John 3, verse 12, Jesus says in his talk with Nicodemus, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Nicodemus was a man who was searching for God's kingdom and visiting Jesus in the middle of the night. A lengthy conversation follows in which the Lord begins to explain by means of examples about being born again, and he says to Nicodemus, "You have to be born again." "Is that possible?" he asks. "Yes, it is possible. You have to make a new start. You have to begin to live a completely different kind of life." Nicodemus hasn't a clue what this is all about. And then Jesus says, "Are you really supposed to be a teacher of Israel? Are you a professor of theology? And yet you don't understand what I am talking about." In his thoughts, the Lord remembers the story in John chapter 2 when he clears the temple. At that time, the Jews came to him and said, "Who has given you the authority to do all this, to clear the temple?" And Jesus said, "Destroy the temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He spoke about the earthly temple, and the Bible says he meant his own body, not the physical temple belonging to Herod. They didn't understand that either. And Jesus then says to Nicodemus, "If you can't believe and understand that when I speak about the earthly temple, and I am in fact speaking about my own body, how can I possibly continue to talk about being born again? If you have difficulty in accepting the earthly visible things, how will you ever be able to accept the heavenly things?" And after that, Jesus goes on to talk about himself. And now something remarkable for us. Jesus says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." And Jesus didn't say this after Ascension Day. He said it while he was still on earth. So what is he really saying in that text? That he has ascended to heaven while he is in fact sitting in the room talking to Nicodemus? Probably in his own house in Nazareth or in Capernaum. "Are you in God's kingdom now?" "Yes, so have you, according to Ephesians 2, a place in the heavenly places, like Jesus Christ?" "You are a child of God?" "Yes." So then you can say, like Jesus, "We have ascended to heaven, and in our inner person has a place there." You don't go there after you have died. That is where you are now, fully conscious in Jesus, in that kingdom of God, within God's circle of power and light, a place that is tremendously exalted. In reality, that is where the Christian is. But if he doesn't know it, and he doesn't keep the keys of knowledge, then it holds no value for him. The devil says, "That is to my advantage." The more we realize that our inner person has a definite place in the heavens right now, and that is in Christ we are there, not simply alone, but in Christ the Anointed One, the more we will be able to bring our enemy under our feet. As long as you think of yourself as someone who is soft and weak, small, miserable, and of no importance, then you will never be able to face up to an elephant. But the more you realize that you are a Samson in the spiritual world, then you will surely be able to take on anything. You will be able to tear a lion in two. Samson did that too, but he did it physically. That was an example. Through faith, Samson was aware of the power that was in him, and when he is bound up by 7 ropes, when he is asleep, and the enemy comes, then he says, "Where are they?" And this is the stage we have got to reach to be aware of it. In Christ, we are in the spiritual world, in the kingdom of God. Through his spiritual world, he is with us. His word is in us. His name is on our lips. His holy angels surround us. In opposition to us is the kingdom of Satan. And if somebody tries to bind us up, then we break the bonds in the name of the Lord. We do not do this in our own strength or in a wave of recklessness. we do it through Him. But if you always think, I can't do that, or I don't have what it takes, or I'm not like that, then through ignorance we will be lost, lost with regard to God's plan. We will not become a son of God. No one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man, and all those who belong to Him. We have ascended also. But there's one big difference between the Lord and ourselves. We didn't come from heaven in the first place. On earth we have our own mother and father, but in Jesus' case, He is born out of God and out of Mary. Jesus was the Word of God that came from the very heart of the Father, and that Word became flesh in Mary's womb. Through the Lord she conceived, and Jesus Christ came into being as a human, and He was present in God in the form of a Word, and the Word became flesh. That doesn't mean that an adult Jesus in heaven shrank in size to be placed in Mary's womb. If that were the case, you would have a pre-existence just like the Hindus believe. The Bible says Jesus was the Word, and that Word became flesh. It took on the form of a human being, Jesus of Nazareth. We come from an earthly father and mother. Jesus is born of God, not the Virgin Mary. Now we, having been born again through faith, having begun to live a new second life, are, together with Jesus, says John, also born of God. Because everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus has become a new person and is born of God. And that's what we are now too. That's why, just like the Lord, we are able to say what the Bible says. We are God's children. The only thing is, we are not mature sons. We are developing towards it. We have been given the possibility to become mature, and it is the Lord who does it in us. Jesus ascended to heaven and was at work there, while at the same time His body was on earth, just like you and I. Do you understand the word heaven now? Do you understand what walking in heavens means? At the end of John chapter 3, there is something very beautiful written. In verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Nobody? Fortunately, there are many people who have accepted it. Whoever accepts it confirms that God is truthful. He who comes from heaven is above him who comes from the earth, is more than the one who belongs to the earth. An extraordinary statement. In other words, the person with insight and knowledge, who is consciously active in the heavenly places, is stronger and more exalted, is superior to the person who only concerns himself with the things of the earth. Moses, the man of God, was concerned with the earth. He had to fight against Pharaoh. He had to trek across a desert and had to lead people into a country, an earthly place. He had to lead them to the mountain called Horeb. In the middle of fire and thunder, he had to try and hear God's law, and all those talks were visible ones. Jesus came from heaven, and he immediately took up his position there as soon as he became aware of his task. Once in heaven, remain there. Do not become like the animals or like the people in the time of Noah, completely materialistic. Instead, become completely oriented in the heavens. Jesus also ignored the laws of Moses. On the Sabbath, he simply kept on working. Neither did he wash his hands when he ate. Oh, said the Pharisees, didn't you wash your hands? The law of Moses says... But then the Lord says, the fact I didn't wash my hands doesn't make me unclean. Neither am I unclean if a little fly lands in my wine. You are made unclean by the evil that comes out of your heart. And he said, that is what makes you really dirty. You are all busy cleaning the outside of the cup. But, Pharisees, what is your inner person like? And what about your way of thinking? What is your soul like? what is going on there. Yes, those who are in heaven are superior, and that is why the Lord said, "My forerunner, John the Baptist, is the greatest of the old covenant. Yet he who is least among my followers in the new covenant is greater than he. Whosoever walks in the heavens is more than John the Baptist, and is greater than all who belonged to the old covenant. A person has more value if he functions in and has knowledge of the spiritual world. That person begins to look like a son of God. Jesus says, then you are greater than those of the old covenant. Why? Paul says, a spiritual person judges all things. But what has that got to do with it? The following. Someone who is aware of the existence of the spiritual world walks in the heavenly places and sees more than the natural eye sees. He sees through all sorts of situations and circumstances, just like X-rays. They see what is invisibly at work. An example. Jesus stands preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. It is absolutely quiet. Everybody's listening, and he speaks tremendously exciting words of salvation, of healing, and of deliverance. The people become enthusiastic, and they ask themselves if a prophet has stood up among them, and then, while he's preaching, and everyone is listening intently, suddenly a man begins to scream, and the man can't do anything about it. The man is in bondage. What a nuisance! He has done it before, and this sort of thing disrupts the whole service. Oh, if only he had stayed at home. Now, there was no point in sending him to the doctor, because there were no pills or injections, like we have now, to calm him down. All those things are what the natural eye sees. But Jesus judges him spiritually, and that means what is going on in the man's personal heaven. Then he looks directly at the man and he says, "You unclean spirit, I command you to come out of him." And then the man screams, and immediately afterwards he is perfectly normal, and he remained that way for the rest of his life. That is spiritual discernment. Time and again we will have to keep asking ourselves what is going on in the heavens that causes particular situations in our lives or in other people's lives. That is why we do not pin the blame on people. When mistakes are made, we are more concerned with what caused them. What is the root cause when a body is sick? What is going on in the spiritual world that is causing it? What is secretly at work and causing all sorts of social problems? What causes terrorism and in the world? What causes sexual degeneration in this world and among the youth? What causes the threat of war? What causes the sin that we see in society around us every day on earth? We judge it all spiritually, because a spiritual person always thinks about what should be done in the heavenly places. What's behind it all? How does it work? And in the spiritual world, you always come to the conclusion that it is spirits. When I say that, I'm not only referring to the evil spirits, but also to the good spirits. Now, when Jesus healed that man in an instant, then we also ask, "Lord, how did you do that? What is at work in your heaven?" And then we see Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in all his fullness. We also see in him a continuous communication with God the Father. Now, that is not something you see with your natural eyes. That is something you understand about the Master. And then you realize that Jesus is one who has been sent with the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit either. It is also invisible. And it was through the Holy Spirit that he drove the unclean spirit out, and through the words he spoke. The power of God's Spirit was in them, and the man was set free. If you belong to the heavens, then you are more than the short-sighted, earthly, natural people with their worldly wisdom and their earthly knowledge of medicine, psychology, and social welfare. What we have is wonderful. There has only been one person who brought this gospel: Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He brings the truth. The devil, he brings lies. He said to Eve, you'll reach the goal just the same if you eat from this tree. And what about death? No, of course not. You'll just be like God. He's also acquainted with good and evil. Satan lies about the spiritual world. God is not two-faced, knowing good and evil. He only knows good, because he is goodness himself. But the devil always lies. Go to Jesus, then you will be at the best address. He tells the truth about the spiritual world. God is good, completely good. And the devil, he's completely bad. He has been a liar from the beginning, and the murderer of people. But your heavenly Father is full of compassion and love. He cares about you, and he wants to save you and set you free. The person with the least spiritual stature in the kingdom of heaven is more than all who lived under the old covenant, because the least in the kingdom of heaven is baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are able to speak in the spiritual language of the angels, and the heavenly language, tongues. They drive out evil spirits, and John the Baptist didn't do that. Neither did David nor Elijah. We break down the demonic powers at work in people's lives, just like Jesus did, and they experience freedom or deliverance and healing, both mentally and physically. We make a distinction between all that is on the move in the spiritual world. We learn to sense whether the source of a prophecy is good or not, to discern and oh so many more things that we could mention. Things that have a disrupting effect in our own lives. Lord, where does that come from? Search for the cause. Discern it. What is happening in the heavens to cause it? Then you are a spiritual person. A spiritual person is not just anyone who acts very religiously. The spiritual person is one who is active in the spiritual world and with all things connected with it, busy with God, but also a fighter against Satan and his powers. Gather your treasures in the heavens, all the spiritual blessings in Christ, the power, the knowledge, the love and the gifts and so on. The Lord says, as Christians, keep yourselves busy with these things. When Jesus carries out all these things, both in words and deeds, also in the synagogue of Capernaum, there are all people there who hear and see that, and they say, hey, this is a new teaching with authority. None of our prophets ever did that. This man is active in the spiritual world. He drives out an unclean spirit, and the man becomes healthy. That is a new teaching. And now, if you take a look at Christianity in general, you will see that there is a lot going on, but it is all purely earthly and has nothing to do with the spiritual world. It doesn't do anything for you. We want a new teaching, new wine, new bottles, new wine and a new type of Christian, namely a Christian who will direct his attention towards the spiritual world, just like Jesus did, renewed in his way of thinking and acting accordingly. A new teaching with spiritual authority, an authority not exercised over people, but over Satan's power, so that it will be bound and kept underfoot in your life, in the life of brothers and sisters, and in the lives of those you meet. If we look at Jesus, then we see that this teaching has been endowed with the power of God. There's only one way, of course, one aim. If we want to live like Jesus, fully aware of and full of knowledge and insight in the spiritual world. When the church gains the victory over the devil in the end time, in Revelation 12, we read, they didn't spare themselves even unto death, and that means that their earthly natural life took second place. First and foremost, they sought a mighty, exalted, majestic position in this spiritual world. Through their knowledge and faith, and the initiative that resulted from it, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the possibilities that present themselves through the power of the Spirit, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the knowledge gleaned from the world, all make you conscious of heaven. It gives you an exalted position. Friends, this is our prayer for each other and for our work, and for all those who will join us in the future. Friends, let us pray. Lord, when you speak about the keys, then we want to know what these keys are. Every aspect, all of the truth, the knowledge and the insight, but also all of the power and the wonderful divine love that will make us compassionate and full of mercy. Lord Jesus, we pray for our work, that you will endow it with the power of God in a tremendous way, so that all who have decided to continue further will really be helped, delivered from their enemies, healed from their wounds, restored and built up in spirit, body and soul. Lord, we want to be without a stain because you have promised it. We want to hold on tightly to that promise and to each other, so that no one will fall short of the grace, and that all will inherit the full measure of your glory. You are such a good, rich and generous God for us. We praise and worship you. We thank you with all our hearts, and you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, who bought us with your blood, you are worthy of all praise and worship. Brothers and sisters, we bless each other so that the Lord can also strengthen us. Also those who are now listening to this cassette, we belong together. We bless them that the hand of the Lord will rest upon their lives, and pray that he will guide you with his good spirit, that he will surround you with holy angels, they will strengthen your inner person in every way. Oh, we bless each other wherever we are. The Lord is with us. He will ensure that we succeed, and when we develop and blossom within his sight, then it brings praise and glory to him. He will prove it because he is good. Amen.
Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy.